All right, if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 6. Tonight, our text of Scripture as we continue our study through the book of Ezra will be Ezra 6, verses 16 through 22. Ezra 6, verses 16 through 22. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this blessed Lord's Day that we've enjoyed. Thank you again for the beautiful weather, for causing those clouds to roll away, allowing us to see the sunshine again, the encouragement that is. And thank you for allowing us to come back to church tonight. For everyone that's come, we pray that you'd just minister to our hearts, bless our fellowship here tonight, and just all that's said and done throughout the remainder of the evening. We ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit, both in presenting your word and understanding and applying it to our hearts tonight. Help us to honor you during this time of study of your word. May it be a help to us and strengthen us as we prepare and now begin another week, Lord, walking with you and seeking to do your will. Please help us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The completion of the rebuilding of the temple at Jerusalem was a monumental occasion for God's people. For many of these people, they had been waiting for 70 long years. And now this desire that they've been waiting to see fulfilled, now it's been accomplished. As you read in verse 22 of our text, the hearts of God's people overflowed with joy, not only because God had allowed them to rebuild this temple, but he had done this in amazing ways. He had most recently even turned the heart of the most powerful man on earth to help not only further authorize the work, but even to pay the bills. Now God turned the heart of the king of Persia, who in verse 22, by the way, if you didn't, maybe you picked up on that as we're reading, he's referred to as the king of Assyria. And that is because the Persian Empire at this time even extended over that land as well. So this is a mighty powerful man. And God had turned his heart. What a blessing the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. But they're rejoicing. Their desire is accomplished. God's temple is rebuilt. He's done it in fulfillment of his word and great demonstration of his power even in the hearts of men. Now, with this temple being finished, God's people are going to show their gratitude by having a special time of dedication, or we might say rededication. It's the time of rededicating or dedicating this newly rebuilt temple. They're going to dedicate this temple to the Lord. And as we're going to see in our text tonight, this time of rededication not only involved the place, that is the temple, but it went beyond that. It involved a rededicating of the people themselves. And so tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. Dedicating God's temple. Dedicating God's temple, or rededicating God's temple. What we learn from the example of the Jews here is going to encourage us as God's New Testament people to show our thankfulness, our gratitude to the Lord for his work in us, and for us and through us, by dedicating ourselves fully to the Lord by heart devotion and obedience to his word. We've mentioned this so many times, even especially recently. But today, we are God's temple. Our very bodies, if the Holy Spirit lives within us, these bodies are God's temple. and we ought to dedicate these temples to the Lord. Corporately, we make up the temple of God, a temple of God, God dwelling in us. And so their example of rededicating or dedicating that Old Testament temple has definite application to our dedication to the Lord. So tonight, let's note from our text four details in the Jews dedicating God's rebuilt, restored temple. We'll note the sacrificing, the serving, the solemnizing, and the separating. So if we go back to verses 16 and 17, we see there this thought, the sacrificing. It says, the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. So this is the occasion. They're dedicating the house of God. What goes on here? Well, verse 17 says, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. So at the dedication or the rededication of the temple, God's people, they gather at this temple and they offer sacrifices to the Lord. As you read in our text, if you added up those numbers, they offer 712 sacrifices to the Lord. Among these sacrifices, there are 12 he-goats that are offered. These he-goats, as our text describes for us, were for a sin offering for all Israel. One he-goat for each of Israel's 12 tribes. And so this offering of a sin offering in behalf of all the tribes provides a fresh start in each of Israel's 12 tribes and their relationship with the Lord. It was a new beginning. It was a wiping clean of the past offenses and sins, and there, as they dedicate themselves to the Lord, they start out clean before God. There's a fresh cleansing. You and I, as God's New Testament people, ought to be encouraged to know that because of the once-for-all sacrifice of God's perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, no matter what that sin, no matter what that failure might be, God forgives our sins and He gives us a fresh start. And that's where dedication begins, by the way. It begins with cleansing. Rededication begins with a fresh cleansing, a washing, a new start. And that's what's going on here for God's people. And that's what happens in our lives. We need not and we must not live bound by the failures of the past or sins which have been cleansed. We can have a fresh start with God. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. A fresh start. Hebrews 8, 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He says, it's gone. Fresh start. You're clean. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the dedication of the temple began with offering sacrifices. Among these sacrifices, the foundational sacrifices really were these offerings for sin. This gives God's people a fresh start. They're able to rededicate themselves. But the sacrificing at the dedication of the temple also reminds us that today our dedication to the Lord involves offering ourselves to the Lord. Dedicating ourselves to God for His purposes, for His service. In fact, if we've not offered ourselves first fully to the Lord, we're not really dedicated to the Lord. How can we say that we're dedicated to Christ if we've not first presented ourselves? Is that not what Paul tells us? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Have you done that? Are you dedicated to the Lord in that sense? Have you given your body to Him, offered your body to Him for His service? Now, we've mentioned this in earlier studies of the rebuilt temple, but some of the older folks, when they saw this temple as it's being rebuilt, particularly at the laying of the foundation stone, many of the people wept. And we find out later in the Minor Prophets, the reason behind much of the weeping is because in some of the people's eyes, this rebuilt temple was as the scripture explicitly states, it was as nothing in comparison to the other. In other words, and maybe that was literal, maybe it was just built up in their mind. We are very good at glamorizing the past, by the way. You know, we see things in a different light than what they were at the present. Guess what? The best times that we have, you want to know where the best times that we have? Right now. Because right now is the time that we have. The past is gone, and we're not getting it back. And the future is not yet come, and we don't know how far we're going in that direction. These are the good days. We're living in the good times. These are the best times. We got to keep things in perspective. But this new temple paled in comparison to the old temple. And there are many reasons for that as far as the people's perspective was concerned. But there's something else here. As you look at these sacrifices that are being offered, we find that not only did this rebuilt temple seem to pale in comparison with the glory of Solomon's temple, but the overall number of sacrifices offered here paled in comparison to what Solomon had offered at the dedication of the first temple. You go back and study the scriptures, you find that at the dedication of Solomon's magnificent temple, there were thousands of sacrifices offered. How many are offered here? 712. We say, wow, how feeble, how weak is that? The number paled in comparison. And yet we need to understand this, that this rebuilt temple was just as much a work of God, a real work of God, as the building of that first temple. And the offering of these sacrifices was just as acceptable and pleasing to God as were those thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that had been offered years earlier by Solomon. These people at this time were living in relative poverty. They were not wealthy, they were not rich, but they gave what they had. And God was as pleased with this as He was with Solomon's giving. And we learn something here about our dedication to God and our sacrificing to the Lord. God today accepts our sacrifices, our giving, our offering to the Lord, not on the basis of what we don't have, but on the basis of what we do have. And all of our sacrifices, be they large or small, are accepted on this basis. Peter taught us recently. He said this, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That's the basis for which God accepts any sacrifice we offer. It's through Christ alone that they're accepted. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Someone says, "Well, preacher, I just don't have much. Can I really be dedicated to the Lord?" You absolutely can. Give God what you've got. Give it to Him. So many times we come in the New Testament, there are some beautiful accounts that the Holy Spirit preserved for us during our Lord's ministry. I love the story of the little lad, you know, the insignificant lad with his insufficient lunch. Places it in the hands of an infinite Lord, and He takes those five loaves and few fishes and He multiplies it and feeds thousands. He didn't have much. Maybe when his mom packed his lunch that day, she's thinking, man, you know, here I have this growing young man and he could probably eat three times this much. This is all I've got, son. Go and enjoy yourself. Go listen to Jesus, boy. Go listen to some preaching today. Make your day count. He goes and he gives his lunch to the Lord. God uses it. Mark 14:8. Jesus said these words, "She hath done what she could." She hath done what she could. Luke 21 says, "And Jesus saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. He said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." Did Jesus, he didn't go to public school, did he? He didn't, no. It was not miscounting. He saw things as they really were. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. As Jesus stood in his house, in the temple, watching the people give, he knew the true story. He knew those that were truly dedicated. And he accepts these sacrifices according to what we have. Again, we look at these numbers and we think, man, that's not very many in comparison to what was given before, but God accepted it. And these people were truly dedicating themselves to the Lord. And today we can be dedicated as well. So this dedication of God's temple involved sacrificing. It began with a sin sacrifice that gave them a fresh start. And then it proceeded to their giving of what they had and thanks to the Lord, giving back to the Lord of what he had presently provided for them. The dedication of the temple not only involved sacrificing, secondly, it involved serving. Verse 18. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it's written in the book of Moses. So the offering of sacrifices at the dedication of the temple also meant that after so many years, the priests went back to work. Now they're serving in the temple just as God had planned, as he had recorded in the Pentateuch and the writings of Moses, and they ministered according to the divisions or the courses that were set some years later during the reign of King David. But this was certainly a time of rejoicing for these priests. Now they return to fulfilling their God-ordained service. Their dedication to the Lord involved serving again, getting back involved, and doing what God had planned for them to do. Our service, our dedication to the Lord involves sacrifice, giving of what we have, offering ourselves to the Lord, but it's more than just saying, Lord, you know, here I am, I offer myself. It's actually doing it, serving, being involved in service. Today, God's house is his church. Okay, it's the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15 makes that very explicit for us. And part of a New Testament believer's being dedicated to the Lord involves faithfully serving in his house. If we're not serving, folks, we're really not dedicated to the Lord. And again, we may not be able to give what others give or serve in whatever capacity others may, but we can do what we can do. We can serve. And God bless you, by the way. You folks just amaze me so many times just in the way you serve. And even over these past few weeks, you know, with the carpet project and the wedding project and all these different things that are going on and so many details that went along with that, you folks just... He just went above and beyond. God bless you for it. That's dedication to the Lord. We show our dedication to him by serving one another and serving in his church. So there's serving, and then there's the solemnizing. And this is seen in verses 19 through 22, which we're not going to reread. But as we read in those verses, we find that another way by which God's people showed their renewed dedication to the Lord was in keeping the feasts, these solemn assemblies that God had ordained for them to keep. One in particular is mentioned here, and that is the Passover. The Passover, and then it would be followed by a one-week long feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These feasts reminded God's people how he had brought them out of captivity in Egypt. Well, the keeping of this feast at this particular time carried with it special significance, because now as they keep the Feast of Passover, they're not only remembering the distant past of how God had saved them out of slavery in Egypt, but now most recently they can look to the fact that he once again delivered them out of captivity in Babylon. So now they're given this fresh deliverance, and part of their dedication to the Lord was, yes, keeping these feasts, but also the dedication was strengthened by their remembering what God had done for them. This is what fueled and motivated their hearts to be dedicated to the Lord. And today, an important part of our being dedicated to the Lord is, first of all, remembering how He saved us out of slavery in Egypt. Paul tells us that Christ is our Passover. He was slain for us. And we observe the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion service, however you want to title that. But in doing that, we're remembering how the Lord saved us out of sin, saved us from our sins. Part of our being dedicated as Christians is in observing the ordinances that God has given us to keep. Again, and this, you know, might seem simple, and maybe we don't place the emphasis on this that we ought to sometimes, but part of our being dedicated to the Lord is observing the Lord's table, obeying that. That's something that the Lord has ordained for us to do. And yet, again, there are times, maybe for whatever reason, but believers neglect to do that, neglect to observe the Lord's table. How can we say we're dedicated to the Lord, but we're not doing what He's told us to do? But it goes beyond simply keeping an ordinance, you know, just, you know, following this ritual, remembering what Christ did for us. But there's a more personal side of it, and that is our being dedicated to the Lord, our renewing our dedication to the Lord, rededicating ourselves to the Lord, involves remembering where we once were in our walk with Him and returning to Him with all our hearts. We're talking about rededicating God's temple. Yeah, we ought to observe the Lord's table, but it goes beyond that. I'm thinking of Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." He says, man, you're sacrificing. You are serving. You're working yourselves to the bone. You know, exhausting yourselves. And that's what that word labor there means, by the way. It means to work to the point of exhaustion. And the Lord says, you're doing this, you're working, you're sacrificing, you're serving, you're enduring, your patience. And He says this, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, you're discerning, you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, in spite of all that, all this outward evidence of dedication, I have somewhat against thee, church, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Our God wants more from us. He desires more of us than hard work. He wants fervent love. I had not been part of yesterday's wedding. That was the first wedding that I've ever conducted. And we made it through it by the grace of God. It had been a long time since I had attended a wedding. But there was to me, it was quite enjoyable. I enjoyed it. And it was refreshing to me. And I wondered, you know, how am I going to feel when I see a young man kiss my daughter right in front of me? And I'll be honest with you, I liked it. I thought, that's great. I'm glad that there's something refreshing and encouraging that just blesses your soul to see two people that are in love with each other. Like, really. Sometimes that changes the feeling, the emotion goes away and things, and hopefully as the emotions, you know, wane a little bit and we can't live there, hopefully by that time we're transitioning from emotion and we're growing in our depth and of love and our commitment to one another, and it gets beyond just the feeling and the emotion and that side of things. And there's more to that, to David and Chloe's love, than just that. But think about that in our relationship with the Lord. I mean, some were saved at a young age and you can't, you know, you don't, for you, maybe coming to the Lord was a little bit different than for others. It's not, you know, it's like, you know, I was saved after, you know, so many years of robbing the cookie jar and pulling my sister's hair and lying to my mother, I repented and came to the Lord in my life. You know, sometimes we think, well, that doesn't carry the same weight as, you know, I went through all this and I was in this and down in the hog pen and doing this and that, and the Lord saved me and wow, my life was changed. And that's great, and we praise the Lord for that. But when we come to the Lord, there is that initial excitement and fervency in our love for God, and we need to be careful that we don't lose that. It's easy for us to get to where the church at Ephesus had gotten. And that church, if you go back and look in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church at Ephesus was really amazing. And those people came to the Lord and they showed their commitment to Christ. They literally had a big bonfire and they brought in all their, you know, paraphernalia from everything that they had been involved in and the occult and witchcraft and whatever else. And I mean, they were on fire for God. You could just say that for sure. But somewhere along the way, that changed. And they're still serving. They're still working hard, but they had left that first love. There was not that same closeness to the Lord. And the Lord's admonition to his church, which he loved, was this: first of all, remember. Go back and remember. Remember where you were. Remember what I brought you out of and how I saved your soul, or what I kept you from so that you never went into it. He says, remember, and then repent. Turn around. Come back to the Lord, and then repeat. Do the first works. Go back to doing those things that you did when you first came to know the Lord. Talking with him. Not just going through the motions and praying through a prayer list, but talking to God. Reading his word. Not just, you know, filling out your yearly Bible reading sheet to get through. I got to get this done, you know, this year. Just one more thing on the religious checklist, but reading God's love letter to you. Going back, repeating, and then he gives a warning. He says, if you don't, I'm going to come unto you quickly. I'm going to have a time of visitation. I'm going to visit you, and I'm going to remove your candlestick. The candlestick, as interpreted earlier on, was the church itself. God says, I'm going to remove your church. I'm going to close the doors on it. Today, as I understand it, there is no church in Ephesus. And maybe the people that the Lord directed that message to, the immediate group of people, maybe they did respond to it, but some years later, evidently others didn't. We don't want to lose our testimony. We want others, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, we want others to be able to take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus. Talk about that skunk again. You know, you get around the skunk, and folks, you may not even realize it, but others are going to know you've been with Pepe Le Pew. No, you've been with Skunky, and we know it. There's no denying it. And that's where our testimony is. It's making room for Jesus so that he fills us, and so that the savor of the Savior flows from our lives. Others can look at our lives, they can hear our words, things that come from us, and say, that smells like, that speaks of Jesus. A testimony for the Lord. But we lose that. Our testimony is weakened when we quit remembering the Lord, walking with him. And maybe that's where our rededication needs to focus its attention on. Say, we're serving. Folks are sacrificing. It amazes me to see how the Lord provides for the budget of this local church to support so many missionaries, to pay the bills around this place. I mean, you realize how much it takes just to keep the lights on and air conditioning and heating going on around here. It's amazing. And yet the Lord provides through the sacrificial giving of his people. Amen. That honors the Lord. That shows dedication, serving. But are we truly still in love with the Lord? Do we need to go back and say, Lord, forgive me, I've strayed from you, and I want to get back in love with you? I'm going to get back to walking with you. Lastly, there's the separating. Verse 21 says, and the children of Israel, which had come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did he? The latter part of verse 21 shows that the people's dedication to the Lord was not merely outward in offering sacrifices and keeping feasts, but in separating from the filthiness of the heathen people around them and separating themselves unto the Lord, seeking the Lord himself. True dedication to the Lord always involves separation from the world and separation unto the Lord. And again, here's another area where we fail in our dedication to God. There are those sacrificing, serving, and they love Jesus, but they're worldly, okay, in their associations, in their living. They're not living a holy life. And then we have to question the sincerity of their love, because the Lord says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And perhaps all the love that's talked about is more emotion, more sensual love, rather than the love that God would have us to have. True love for the Lord, true dedication to the Lord, always involves separation from the world unto the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, earlier on he says, hey, come out from among them. What business does the temple of God have with idols? You are the temple of God. You have no business with idols in your lives. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. James, in James chapter 4, talked about a group of believers. They had conflict among themselves. They were seeking to be a friend of the world. And he said, James said, look, whosoever is going to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't do that. And so he says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Two-souled is the word. The one losing the battle in the mind, losing the war in the soul. There's the side of the spirit that wants to, you know, do right, love the Lord. There's the flesh side that pulls against it. A double-minded person is a person who's in neutral. They're locked in part, can't go in either direction. They're losing the battle. And James says, you need to get the worldliness out of your heart. You need to separate from that. Purify your heart. Get a single mind, a single focus. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Yes, dedication to the Lord does involve separation. And again, that is a word that in these days, it is a word that is hated, it is mocked, it's avoided at all costs among so many professing Christians. But when we look at the scriptures, there's no such thing as true dedication apart from separation. And separation is not just negative. There is abstain from, there is separate from, but it's separate unto, it's positive. I'm separating from this and that so that we can seek him, so I can seek the Lord. It involves both. The blessed man walketh not in this. He doesn't follow that counsel. He's not sitting with that crowd. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. We need that. Let's be following the Jews' example here and dedicating ourselves fully to the Lord. In our service, yes, in our giving, our sacrificing, but in our hearts, a heart of love, a passion for our Lord, a heart that is separated unto him. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. Thank you for the example of the Jews that you preserved for us that we can learn from today. We thank you that they showed their gratitude for what you had done for them by rededicating not only the temple, but themselves to you. And I pray, God, that as we see your goodness, your mercies, your faithfulness to us, that it would lead us to love you. Lord, a love that is so great as yours, that you love us with an everlasting love. Your love for us is as strong right now as it's ever been. May that warm our hearts, Lord, to come to you. Please help us. Help me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you repented of your sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness? If you're here tonight, you've never received the Lord. That's where it begins. Your relationship with God, your dedication to him begins by receiving his Son. If you've never done that, I'd invite you to do that tonight. Is there anyone in the house tonight that would say, "Preacher, I've never done that. I've never personally received Jesus, but tonight, as best as I know how, that's what I want to do right here and right now. I want to open my heart and invite Jesus Christ in to be my Lord and Savior." If that's your decision tonight, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, tonight I want to receive Jesus as my Savior." All right, Christian, are you dedicated to the Lord? Do you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord? Are you dedicated to serving in God's house? Is there outward evidence of dedication? Serving, sacrificing. But with the crowd that's here tonight, I think the challenge is more this way. Are you dedicated to the Lord in your heart? Have you left your first love? Do you need to come back and rededicate yourself just to that close personal walk with God so that his light can shine through you, so that he can use you to be an influence and impact the world around you? How many tonight would say, "Preacher, God's spoken to my heart today through his word, maybe through tonight's message," and you'd say, "This week, even starting this week, I'm going to get back to spending time in the word, not just going through the motions, but really seeking God's face and talking to him, not just praying through lists, but I really want to get back to building my walk with the Lord, and that outflow might result in a testimony for him." How many say, "Preacher, that's my commitment"? If you'd raise your hand, you'd say, "Yes, that's my plan." Amen. God bless you. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts tonight. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for everlasting love. It's just amazing, God. I thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that as each and every one of us go through the course of this week, Lord, that you just refresh our walk with you, that our time in your word would be sweet, and that our prayer time and fellowshipping with you on a daily basis would be real personal, and that you just rekindle the love in our souls, and may it flow out into just a bright, clear testimony for you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.